Let's pray. And dearly, Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection and that we celebrate next Sunday, for even this Passion Week and the chance that we get to contemplate the last days of Christ before he gave himself for us. And so, Lord, as we consider again the idea of light and darkness, may the truths of the gospel take deep root in our souls, not only that we would have hope, but then we would seek to give that hope to others. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. I think it's a pretty cool setup. I think it was left over from our event for our children yesterday. So in case you were wondering, like, did they finally get a stage that matches Pastor Kim's personality? They did. It was unintentional, especially if flowers represent sarcasm. But I like it, so let's go with it. Well, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, it talks about Jesus preaching the kingdom. As we'll discuss, it's a very common theme in the Gospel of Matthew. But have you ever wondered why? Like, the idea of a kingdom seems a bit removed from our world. It seems somewhat of an archaic idea. In other words, it doesn't seem like the most practical topic that we could look at. But really what we'll see is that the kingdom, if understood correctly, offers hope in this broken world. But to really appreciate that, we have to consider the theme that we've been looking at for our Easter series, the darkness and the dawn. So for the last few weeks, we've been going through Matthew chapter 4. We've been considering that idea, the darkness and the dawn. It comes from a verse at the beginning of our section where Matthew writes, he's quoting Isaiah, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." So we've been considering what it means that Christ is the light in our dark world. And really, the imagery is a good one. Most of us feel the darkness of the world we live in. So I'm going to use an illustration that might lower me in some of your estimations. But this week, I was playing a very elaborate Lord of the Rings board game with a couple of my sons. So if you're new and wondering, man, does Lighthouse have that hip young pastor, cool haircut, cool hobbies? The answer is definitely not. In fact, if you're sitting here thinking, I did not realize my pastor was so cool, you might be a geek, which is okay. I think that's totally fine. Actually, I was going to originally say, if you're sitting here thinking my pastor's so cool, enjoy your singleness, but I didn't say that, so I feel like that's a victory. I mean, I just said it, but I didn't say it originally, so that's a small victory. I can't throw stones. I was playing the game. But to the point, in the game, the thing that you're trying to do is to accomplish your mission before the darkness overtakes the land. And so slowly as you play, the darkness of the evil begins to spread, and that's really haunting everything that you do. And I think the imagery is a good one. While we're kind of trying to navigate and survive this world, this earthly kingdom, the darkness is spreading. Sin and brokenness haunt everything that we do. Maybe to use more common terms, the world is a very messed up place. And I really think everyone would agree to that, not just Christians. I mean, just about everyone understands our world is broken. Of course, we could start with current events, things like the war in the Middle East and a rocky economy and the issues of immigration. Our hearts should break over the suffering that is going on in our world and going on right around us. Along with the suffering, we see the darkness and the brokenness of the world in its sin. I mean, as much as we should grieve over the suffering that exists, as Christians, our hearts should also grieve at our culture's embracing and even celebration of sin. We're moving further and further away from a biblical ethic. But I think beyond all of that, I'm guessing that for many of you, those aren't what weigh heaviest on your heart on a day-to-day basis. Because the brokenness of the world is just a reflection of the brokenness that each of us experiences every day. We feel the darkness of broken bodies and broken relationships. We feel the darkness in angry parents and rebellious teens and cold marriages and unfulfilling work and loneliness and hopelessness. I mean, just going on and on, but hopefully you see why darkness is such a good description of our broken world. Now, the fact that the world is broken and dark, that's just reality. That's just what we live in. But what compounds the problem is that people don't know where to find the light. In fact, maybe somewhat ironically, people look to the broken world to find hope in the broken world. People, like, they know things are not right. They believe the world is broken. They feel the darkness. So what do? They look for some light. They try to find security through money or meaning in their jobs or acceptance through their relationships or joy in the success of their kids or hope in their morality. But here's the truth. We can't look to the dark to find the light. You can't look to the brokenness to deal with brokenness, because in the end, the world will always fail us. Not only is the world broken and full of darkness, but we just weren't made for this world. And that brings us to our passage and the question we began with. Why does Jesus talk so much about the kingdom? Because in the darkness and brokenness of this world, Jesus was ushering in a new world, a new kingdom that would change everything. In other words, Jesus' message wasn't simply about like a personal relationship with God. Sometimes we see Christianity as only that. It's me and God. And Christianity, of course, is about a personal relationship with God, but it isn't only about a personal relationship with God. It's much, much bigger than that. And that's why when Jesus preached, it was so often about the kingdom. Like, right, his message wasn't, hey, you and me, let's be best buds. It was I'm ushering in a whole new world, a new kingdom that will change everything. It will be full of light, and that light will overcome the darkness. And so that's what we want to consider today, the light Christ offers through his kingdom, and how we can embrace that light and then reflect that light to others. And so let me read your passage, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So, you take a cursory glance at the passage, you're not sure how practical it is, but I think the thing we have to really notice is kind of that juxtaposition between light and dark. You see the darkness of the fallen world, people diseased and oppressed by demons and paralyzed, and then you see the light of Christ as he ushers in this new kingdom. He preaches a message of good news. He heals people and frees them from their bondage. And again, it's meant to illustrate to us the hope that we find in Christ through his kingdom, and then to challenge us to share that hope with others. And so here's our key idea. The gospel of the kingdom means embracing and reflecting the light of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom means embracing and reflecting the light of Christ. Might be a bit wordy, but just hopefully you see the idea. This is a dark world, and we find hope in the light of Jesus. So let's look at two ideas. The hope of the kingdom, embracing the light of Christ, and the mission of the kingdom, reflecting that light, the light of Christ to others. So point number one, the hope of the kingdom is embracing the light of Christ, embracing the light of Christ. So we're at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this is Christ, God the Son, the long-awaited King, the Savior of the world. He's beginning, and what does he do? He preaches the kingdom, and he heals the sick. Now, again, this might seem somewhat removed from our lives. After all, we weren't there. We weren't healed. We weren't witness to the miracles. We didn't hear his sermons. But it really should cause us to pause and consider what was important to Jesus. He could have done a lot of things. He could have written scripture. He could have fed the poor. He could have established the church. But he preaches and he heals. But in those two ideas, we're going to see the hope we find in Jesus, a hope that we really should embrace. So two encouragements we see in the passage to find our hope in Christ. First, it's going to be a hope declared and a hope displayed. But first, A is in your notes, a hope declared. So Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. He begins to teach, and the focus of his teaching is the kingdom. We talked about this, right? Verse 23, and he went throughout all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This word kingdom is used 55 times in the Gospel of Matthew. For comparison, the word love is used 13 times. So why the kingdom? I mean, Jesus is preaching. Why not forgiveness? Why not salvation? Why not obedience? Well, to really answer this, we need to consider what we just mentioned, something we talk about a lot, but that our world is dark and broken, right? Read the news for a few minutes, and I think everyone would be convinced of this. And yet, understand, this is not how it was supposed to be. When God created the world, it was perfect. And humanity existed in a perfect relationship with God. It was this perfect kingdom with God as this perfectly loving king. But when man sinned, he invited the curse, and not only was the world devastated, but more tragically, it devastated humanity's relationship with their perfect God. Again, God is the creator, meaning that our sin, our disobedience, is a direct act of rebellion against him. Our white lies, our discontentment, our lust, our impatience, they are all acts of mutiny against our king. And so tragically and frighteningly, our sin means we're facing judgment and hell. That's the punishment for rebellion. But like we said, sin doesn't just ruin our relationship with God, it ruins everything. And that's why the world is the way that it is. Sin is the virus that has corrupted everything. It's why the world is broken to the core. And this brokenness is why we say the world is dark. As Colossians 1 describes it, our world is the domain of darkness. Or as it says in the New Living Translation, the kingdom of darkness. So this is the world we live in, a fallen and broken world, a kingdom of darkness. Now, what can only be described as pure, undeserved grace, this is not the end of the story, because at the same time as the fall, God promises a Savior, someone who would come and rescue people from their sins and fix this broken world. As the story progresses in the Old Testament, you find that this Savior would be the King from Israel, someone who would rule in righteousness and love. And so for thousands of years, Israel hoped for this king to come. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus begins his ministry, he doesn't want people to think he's simply another teacher or even a miracle worker. He preaches the kingdom to tell them the king has come. And this kingdom was different than anything the world had seen because it was where the king would rule. So when he would say that the kingdom was at hand, he's saying that it's begun. Christ's kingdom, his good and perfect and beautiful kingdom, has been inaugurated. So though it hasn't finally and fully been fulfilled, with the coming of Jesus and his kingdom, he was saying that God's promise to send a new king and establish a new kingdom had begun, and nothing would ever be the same. And that's why the picture of light and dark that Matthew uses just previous to this are so appropriate. The king would bring light into a dark world. As he wrote a few verses before this, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That's what happens when the king comes. And that's why Jesus doesn't just preach about the kingdom, but Matthew says he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel literally means good news, and so amidst the darkness of the world, the good news is that the king has come and began to establish his kingdom. Now, at the end of the gospel of Matthew, we'll see even more fully the beauty of the king and his kingdom, because some 3 years after this, Jesus, our king, would go to the cross and give his life for us. There, he would suffer the punishment we deserve so we wouldn't have to. Does it make sense? So rather than you and I suffer hell for our sins, for those who trust in Jesus, he suffered hell in their place. And in doing this, he defeats sin and death. So rather than being forever banished from God's kingdom, we are now citizens and even sons in his kingdom. And one day we'll truly experience the fullness of that kingdom in heaven. And all of this should encourage us to have hope. Right? Because no matter how bad things look in your world, no matter how dark things feel, the greatest storyline isn't this broken world, but the kingdom of Christ. It's like when I had heart surgery a few years ago to fix a faulty valve I was born with. Right after the surgery, I developed a cough because of a little accident during the procedure. So let me tell you what does not go together: recovering from an open heart surgery and a cough. Right? It was just so painful. But at the same time, the surgery was a success, and they said I would get better. And so though I was actually in way more pain after the surgery than before the surgery, I was actually doing better. And the trajectory of my life was towards health. There's no question our world is messed up, but that isn't the dominant reality. The bigger truth is that Christ's kingdom has come, which means that we experience grace now and hope for what is to happen. Right, for some of you, your life feels like open heart surgery and a cough. But understand, while your pain is a reality, it doesn't define your reality. Christ does, and you are part of his kingdom. Meaning, on one hand, you live under the king's protection and experience his grace. So that if something has entered your life, the king allowed it for your greater good. And it also means your suffering will not overwhelm you, and your suffering is not forever. Whether in this life or the next, one day you will know fully the joy of the kingdom. And so as we go through Matthew and you hear of the kingdom, I hope you would pause and be encouraged to embrace the light of Christ. The kingdom has come because the king has come. And because the king has come, we experience grace for the present and hope for eternity. Now, that would be enough to offer hope, but what I love about the story is that we don't just have the hope of the kingdom declared in Christ's preaching. We see the hope of the kingdom demonstrated through his actions. So that's the second idea there, hope demonstrated. So notice Jesus didn't just preach, but he healed. He performed these miracles, verse 23, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, part of the purpose of the miracles was to confirm Jesus was the Savior God had promised. In fact, in Luke 4, it tells us right around the same time, Luke went into a synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61, where it says the Savior would come, he would heal the sick, he would set the captives free, he would perform other miracles, and Jesus then tells them he was that Savior. And so part of the reason that we have these stories of healings and other miracles was to confirm that Jesus was that promised Savior from the Old Testament, the king who would usher in the new kingdom. But that's not the only thing that the miracles demonstrated. They also just demonstrated Christ's love. When you think about it, Jesus could have marched right to the cross. He didn't have to do everything he did, or at the very least, to the extent that he did them. Like, I'm sure a few miracles would have been enough to confirm his messianic identity. I mean, how many paralyzed people have to walk, or blind have to see, or dead be raised to life for people to believe that he was from God? But what does he do? He just heals and he heals and he heals. I mean, it says everyone in that area was healed from their sickness or infirmity. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, if there was not one person in all of Torrance that was sick or had disease or had disability, it would be stunning, right? It's almost like a sci-fi series, right? Like one city, no one's sick ever. And this was Jesus' ministry. But why? Because he loved people. In fact, later on, Matthew tells us about this love in chapter 14. In that passage, we hear that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was executed by Herod. Matthew 14, 13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. More than understandable. A significant loss. It's not hard to imagine his grief. I think most of us would want time to mourn. But Matthew continues, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. And what? He preached? It says he healed. It says he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. His healings were an act of compassion and love. I think this should just encourage us to remind us that our king is a compassionate and loving king. Now, let's be honest, especially if you've been in the church a long time, I think many of us presume upon Christ's love, like, of course he loves us, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. But the danger is that in our presumption of love, we almost become dismissive of his love. In other words, we think it's great that he loves us, but I'm dealing with a really hard relationship, or I'm going through health issues, or finances are tight, or I feel stuck in my sin, or I'm lonely in my singleness. And we say that almost as if his love barely matters at all. And if you're not sure if this is you, just consider some trial and difficulty you're going through. How many times this week did you just pause and think about God's love? And did that love matter to your heart? Well, if this is you, slow down and consider this story, because the compassion and love Jesus felt for the people we read about is the same compassion and love he feels towards you. Now, if you're wondering, well then why didn't he fix my problems? Why doesn't he fix my problems like he fixed theirs? because Christ's love for you is always perfect for you. In God's wisdom, they needed healing, so he healed them. And if God deems it best to take away whatever problem you're experiencing, then it will happen. But if not, you are still experiencing Christ's wise and powerful love. In his love, he heals, and in his love, he allows sickness. In his love, he provides finances, and in his love, he withholds it. In his love, he brings relief from suffering, and in his love, he ordains it. But all of it is still love. Meaning that the Christian life is having the faith that God can heal and take away our problems, but it's also the faith that in his perfect love, he doesn't have to. And obviously, that can be hard to see, to believe, and I know it can be for me. I mean, I preach on God's faithfulness and suffering, and what happens when I suffer? I struggle to see his faithfulness. But what it means for you and me is that we must fight to hold on to the promises of God and his love. We need to read about these miracles and believe that we might not experience the same healings, but we do experience the same love. And in that love, we can trust that everything will be okay. I mean, what are you going through right now? God is loving you. I don't know how, I don't know why, but he is. And one day your suffering will all make sense, and one day your suffering will be no more. In fact, Jesus' miracles also remind us of that truth, that our struggles are not the end of the story. And this is because Christ's healings illustrate that one day Christ will make everything right. Like I mentioned, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, but he didn't consummate it. In other words, we have the beginnings, we experience grace, we have the promise of heaven, but needless to say, we're not living in that perfect kingdom now. But understand that Jesus' healings and miracles were meant to be a glimpse of what is to come. I mean, just note the everys and the all in our passage. He was healing every disease and every affliction, right? They brought him all the sick and he healed them all. I mean, I think we take miracles for granted because we read about them a lot in the Bible, but we should assume that miracles then, like now, were exceedingly rare. So what Jesus was doing was unique, and yet it was meant to be unique because it's a foreshadowing of what is to come. It's not a demonstration of what often happens now. One day, like Jesus did in Galilee, he will make everything right. There'll be no sin or sickness or suffering. What does that mean practically? It means we have to trust that this world is not all that there is. The sufferings and brokenness are not the end of the story. There's something more and greater to come. Some of you are going through some incredibly difficult things right now. My heart breaks for you. If we know about it, our staff is praying for you. But despite your struggles, I'm sure of this. If you know Christ, then the story God has written does have the happily ever after you seek. If not in this life, then in the age to come. And all this means we need to embrace the light of Christ through faith. Because the reality is we're kind of living between two worlds. We experience struggle, and yet we know the Savior. Meaning that we get to experience real grace and real hope in the midst of the sin and the suffering around us. For us as children of God, our lives should be marked by many things, but I think one of the most prominent ones is hope. So what then do we do with that hope? We live in a way that allows our hope to point others to Christ. And that's the second idea there. It's the mission of the kingdom, reflecting the light of Christ. So first idea is to embrace the light. But it seems that Matthew's point isn't just that, but rather he wants us to then take up the ministry of the gospel and reflect that light to a watching world. I mean, one reason we see this is in the context. For example, remember, Matthew has just mentioned Christ as the light that comes into the darkness, a new dawn in a dark world, and then he calls some of his disciples. We looked at that last week, and in part it was an encouragement for us to be devoted disciples of Christ. Well, what then does that look like? It means we are lights that reflect back to Jesus. That's why just a few verses after this, he'll say in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we're not just meant to embrace and enjoy the light, but to share that light with others. Our passage this morning then demonstrates, at least in part, what gospel ministry looks like. It means that we are lights that point to Christ. So what do we learn from the passage? And after all, we don't talk about the kingdom too much. None of us are doing healings. So how do we apply this? For us, ministry is about bringing people to Christ and then being forgotten. Okay, ministry is about bringing people to Christ and then being forgotten. Let's consider those two ideas. So two ways, in a sense, to reflect the light of Christ. A, in your notes, bring people to Christ through truth and love. Notice in verse 24, it says, they brought him all the sick. Matthew makes the point that for many of those who were ill and paralyzed and demon-possessed, someone brought them to Christ. That was their ministry. But why not just solve the problem themselves? Why not do the healings themselves? Because obviously they can't. Meaning their ministry, the very best thing they could do was to bring people to Jesus. In fact, that word brought is an interesting one because it's also translated offer or offering. So you almost imagine these people bringing others to Jesus and saying, okay, here, they're yours. And this is our ministry. We bring people to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't with us in bodily form, so how do we bring people to Jesus? We do it through truth and love. Remember what Jesus did? He preached, that's the truth, and he healed, that's his love. And so we preach the truth of Christ, and we love to show the reality of Christ. So first, we bring people to Christ by telling them about Christ and his kingdom. And maybe this goes without saying, like, you're in church, you're expecting the pastor to say, tell people about Jesus, but I do think that the idea of the kingdom offers a fuller picture of what it means to bring people to Christ. Because on one hand, yeah, especially when it comes to evangelism, we share the gospel, the reality that we're sinners, but Jesus saves sinners through his death and resurrection. And we need to faithfully do that, right? Without a doubt, let's share the gospel whenever we can. A little while back, we hosted a dinner for one of our kids' soccer teams, and I'm not sure why, but they asked me to say grace. And so I don't know if you've been in that situation when you're saying grace with a bunch of unbelievers, but your thought is, I don't know, I got to kind of share the gospel here, like through my grace. And so I kind of pray slash share the gospel. You know, it's like, Jesus, thank you for this food and for the fact that 2,000 years ago, you died on a cross for our sins because, well, we're all sinners. Because our God, you are a holy God. So I know those players were thinking, man, I'm glad I don't live with him because I just want to eat. And if I had to do that every night before I got a meal, that would be terrible. But in those moments, you do what you do, right? You share the gospel. But often our evangelism, especially with people we know, it's not just like the bare facts of the gospel. I mean, how many people do you know, like they're your friends and they're saying, hey, just tell me the facts. Just give me the key points of the gospel. Usually it's evangelism is just about life. It's about parenting and suffering and living and dying. And the kingdom helps to paint a bigger picture of how Christ offers hope through all of it. I think beyond that, beyond evangelism, bringing people to Christ isn't just about sharing with non-believers, but it's the ministry, what ministry looks like in everyday life. It's about how we parent and bring our kids before Christ. It's how we serve in youth ministry and how we're faithful friends. All of it is just bringing people to Jesus. And again, the kingdom offers a fuller picture of the hope we offer people as we bring them to Christ. For example, the kingdom shows us how to live as citizens of the kingdom. In fact, we're going to jump into the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks, and we're going to see that God's kingdom, it's just so different from this world. It's this upside-down kingdom. But the idea of the kingdom will offer guidance as to how to live as faithful disciples. We don't live as citizens of this world. That's one of the big problems. We're trying to live like this world is all that there is, but the kingdom is going to show us how we can live as faithful disciples. And so we bring people to Christ. We share with them, like, this is what faithfulness looks like because this is the kingdom. Beyond that, just think about the things we mentioned earlier. The kingdom reminds us that we are fully loved by the King. Like, we don't have to fear what's going on in this world because, or what's going on in this earthly kingdom because our King loves us. Again, there's the hope of the kingdom, right? That the kingdom is the promise that one day God's going to make everything right. And the point is whatever personal ministry you're in, bring people to Jesus. Are you just trying to share the gospel, right? If you want someone to become saved, well, then bring them to Jesus. Are you loving a hurting friend or parenting a discouraged teen or serving in a bridge ministry or walking with someone who's sick? Then bring them to Christ. I mean, I think one practical way you can live this out is by just inviting friends and family to one of our upcoming services. We have Good Friday service, a couple Good Friday services this Friday where we get to rehearse and respond to the gospel. Of course, and then we have our Easter Sunday, and actually the Sunday following Easter, both of those Sundays will be considering kind of suffering and how Christ offers real hope for our real struggles. So again, could you begin to pray and invite someone? Could you bring them to Christ so they can hear the truth? But it's not just through truth, but we bring people to Christ through our love. As we mentioned, Jesus could have just chosen to preach, but he didn't. He also chose to love. And so we need to do the same. The truths of the gospel are just made visible and beautiful against the backdrop of love. Because it's one thing to tell people, like, Christ changes our hearts. It's another thing to demonstrate that through humble love and humble service. Jesus did this, right? Like I mentioned, Jesus' miracles were in part these acts of compassion and love. And so while we can't heal, we can love. Jesus himself would say this in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What will that kind of ministry look like to you? Maybe it's your kindness to a coworker who is arrogant or self-centered. Maybe it's patience with intrusive in-laws. Maybe it's serving the family on your kids' sports teams. Maybe it just starts at home, praying more regularly for one another or seeking opportunities to consider one another as more important to yourself or responding in love when someone doesn't love you. I mean, just consider this week, what is one way you can point to Christ through your love? I mean, I think one really practical way to live out that kind of love is just through our serving. In the John 13 passage, it says people will know we follow Christ if we love one another. So without a doubt, we need to show love to the world. But actually, it begins right here at Lighthouse. As people visit our church and they see so many people involved in ministry, humbly serving one another, that points to Christ. Now, maybe a few of you are thinking, well, I don't know where to serve. Well, have no fear, because after service today, we have a ministry fair. And so out in the gym, there's going to be a bunch of tables set up representing most of our ministries, and it's such a good opportunity to meet people, ask them questions about the ministry, how you might be involved. I really want to encourage, especially all the members of the church, to be involved in some way. In fact, later in the service, we'll have a membership induction where we get to joyfully welcome almost 50 new members across the three services. And so to those of you who are becoming members, I would say one of the best ways you can be faithful to your church family is just to find a way to serve. Use your gifts, expend yourself for others, bring people to Christ through your love. And again, that's the big point. Let's bring people to Christ through word and deed, through truth and love. Let's bring people to Jesus. Second idea there, not only do we bring people to Christ, but then our goal is to be forgotten, right? So be in your notes, be forgotten. In the larger point, I use that term reflecting intentionally because we're ultimately not the lights as much as we're reflecting the true light of Christ. Ministry, life really, it's not about us, it's about Jesus, meaning we don't shine ourselves as much as we reflect the light of Christ. When our kids were little, we would, you know, read them Christian storybooks. And I would try to be discerning because some of them were not great. I remember reading one about Jonah, and it was from the perspective of the fish, and he was just struggling. He has low self-esteem because, you know, just didn't feel like he had a lot to offer the world, but God was so good to let him, you know, apparently swallow a human. And I did not read that one to my kids. But there was one I do remember that we would read to them. It was called Full Moon Rising, Fool, F-O-O-L. And the story was how the moon was foolishly thinking that he was this great light, and he thought he was so special. And later in the story, he finally realizes that he's simply reflecting the light of the sun, right? And the truth is valuable for us as well. We aren't meant to be the light as much as just reflect the light. In fact, I think one of the things that struck me from this passage was how quickly we go from Jesus calling the first disciples to them disappearing almost from the narrative completely. I mean, why even include them? I mean, right before this, the disciples give up everything to follow Jesus, right? To be in his inner circle, to be the future leaders of the church. And if that's us, and we're doing ministry, you get the guys, they're going to essentially start their church as we know it. Some of the greatest ministers in the history of Christianity, some of them wrote scripture, right? What do? You put them in the front. You get them involved. You have them steward their gifts. You have them lead. And yet just as quickly as they enter the story, they fade into the background, and they're not going to really come onto the scene again until chapter 10. But I don't think that's only because they weren't ready to lead, but because this was never about them. Jesus was always meant to be the focus. I mentioned earlier that people brought others to Jesus. But you notice we don't get any names. No one gets accolades. No one else gets glory. Matthew makes sure that our attention is drawn to Christ. Listen again to verses 24 and 25. So his fame spread throughout all Assyria. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, from beyond the Jordan. And so Jesus is becoming more and more well-known. Crowds are following him everywhere. Now, we're going to see down the line, this is actually somewhat problematic because many want Jesus just to rescue them from Rome or rescue them from their suffering, not really rescue them from their sin. Palm Sunday is a great example of this, right? If you remember in the story of Palm Sunday, people were praising Jesus. They were screaming out to him. They were calling him the king. And what happens a few days later? They want him crucified. Why? Because he wasn't the king they wanted him to be. But while we'll discuss that in time, I think here's what I want us to take from this. Our passion should be for the fame of Jesus. We should want great crowds to follow him. And so the question for ourselves is, well, how can he be known and how can we be forgotten? As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Right, like it's on this band I wear. You see, I have it all the time, right? I'm wearing it every week, all the time. But it's something I'm trying to remind myself of. And to be honest, even more lately, this has been somewhat haunting. A few weeks ago, Pastor David, in his ordination sermon, he quoted John Whitfield. And John Whitfield said this, and let my name be forgotten. Let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus may thereby be glorified. Now, ironically, we all remember John Whitfield, but still, that was his passion, that was his hope. But again, that idea, let me be forgotten, has been haunting me. Like, I've been really thinking about that more than probably any other truth over the last few weeks. How can I be forgotten? How can Lighthouse be forgotten? Right, not the greatest mission for a church. Let's just go be forgotten, but we have to remember it's not about us. And I think on one hand, we're trying to do that in different ways. Like, we're not a really personality-driven church. We don't have a senior pastor. We have a group of men who lead as elders. Beyond that, I think we've been trying to be very committed to building up other churches, especially those that might be less resourced than ours. Like, our goal isn't just to gather and to grow. We're trying to build up and build up the greater church of Christ. But I would just hope that more personally, each of us would try to figure out what this looks like in our lives. Like think about for your life, how can you bring people to Christ and then be forgotten? Maybe the most practical thing to do is just seek to magnify Christ. Like, what if life weren't about your successes or your kids' successes? What if it weren't about the school you go to or the job you hold or the car that you drive? What if it weren't about gaining people's approval or admiration or affection? What if instead it was about Christ? Like, it was more about talking about him than talking about your job or your kids or your achievements. What if it was the seeking to be last rather than seeking to be first? What if it was considering others as more important than yourself? What if it was just constantly trying to point away from yourself to Jesus? Jesus would be elevated and you would be forgotten. Or what about this? How can you serve in a way that raises up Christ? Again, we had the ministry fair, but I think if you notice and you're going to go around and you'll see all these different ones, probably 90%+ of them that you can be involved with are behind the scenes in some way. They're not in the front. But do you realize that is such a great way to be forgotten? I mean, people might literally forget what you do, but in that, Christ is seen and savored. Beyond serving, maybe it's in your generosity, like where your portfolio becomes less so that the ministry of Christ can expand. Maybe it's being less about being less worried about someone you love because you trust that you are not the savior Christ is. Does that make sense? Like your faith, in your faith, you decrease, but Christ increases. You love people, and you want so much for them, but you trust Christ because you're not the Savior. He's the one you want people to see. Maybe it's seeing your life not as ownership, but stewardship. Your time, your giftings, your resources, your intelligence, all of it is Christ. And so you use it for him and his glory. He's the one you want people to see, and so you try to fade into the background. Here's the point, reflect the light. Bring people to Christ through truth and love, and then make it your goal to be forgotten so that Jesus is known. I want this for our church. I know it's kind of a weird, because I think every church is like, you're trying to like at least grow or things like that, but I think it's okay if we're forgotten. And for me, it's actually been encouraging to see this take place in so many of your lives. Like, I just think about maybe the sound and AV team. Usually people only notice them when something's going wrong. Like they're not doing anything back there. Like they're just, you know, hanging out and not paying attention. Like they're working so hard to keep things on track. But they do that to point to Christ, so that there's lyrics on the screen so we can worship our Savior, so that the preacher can be heard and the word can be heard and our Savior can be worshiped. I mean, let's be honest, they're likely going to be forgotten after each service. But in that, their lives point to Christ. I think of our counselors. You know, counseling is a big part of our ministry here. But that means like that's one person usually walking with one person through the valley of the shadow of death week after week. None of you see it. One person sees it sometimes, and they toil, and there's tears, but they do it so that each week they get to bring that person to Christ. Think of yesterday's Easter event. I heard it was awesome. And yet most of the people, especially the kids, they don't know what went into it. So many hours of planning and preparing, shopping and organizing and meetings and message prepping, all of it. Why? So our little ones could hear about Jesus. And granted, those who work hard, they're going to be forgotten. If those kids remember and they tell the story down the line, it's not going to be about those people. But I know they're okay with it if it means that Christ is known. I just think this needs to be our passion for our church. Like, it's okay if someone visits and they hear about Christ and maybe they get excited and they end up somewhere else. It's okay if we're not the biggest church, the most popular church. It just has to be our commitment to bring people to Christ and then be forgotten. In fact, maybe for a closing application, can I ask you to pray for our services coming up, Good Friday and Easter, and specifically to pray for what has been our passion from the first day we started this church. I've shared the story many times, but on the first Sunday we met, I said our hope is that people wouldn't leave Lighthouse saying, what a great sermon, or what great worship, or what great people, but they would leave saying, what a great God. And so let's all be praying for that this week. The Good Friday, for Easter, the people will come to Christ, and they'll leave saying, what a great God. We pray with me, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy, and for the opportunity that we have to be a part of your ministry. It is more than we deserve. But Lord, let our ministry be rooted in the fact that we embrace the light of Christ, and then may we seek to bring others to Christ and then be forgotten. May he be the one that people notice, the one people see, the one that people worship, and the one that people savor. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.